If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. And on Sunday mornings, as we're going through 1 Samuel also, kind of our themes we're looking at the book is Abba knows best. Why that phrase? Abba, as Jesus taught us, is how he would address the Father in heaven. Abba is a Hebrew word. It means father. My grandkids call me Saba. If you just add an S to it, Saba is grandfather in Hebrew. And so, but really it's true that our Heavenly Father really does know what's best in our life. And we're going to see that all through the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And what we're slowly seeing right now is, and this is a trap we all go through. No one is immune from this. We need to decide as men and women of God, are we going to live for the good things in life or the right things in life? There's a huge difference. They sound similar, but they're entirely different. And right now, the children of Israel are settling for the good thing. If they would have just held on, been more patient, God will eventually give them what's right for their life. But when you choose the good thing, here's the subtlety about that. Whenever you make a good decision, it seems like the best decision at first because everything is going well. Give you an example. If you were to travel overseas, how many of you have been overseas before, okay? In America, if you have a hairdryer and you plug it in, we have what's called 110 currency, all right? The hairdryer, it's like, hey, that's how it's supposed to work. If you take that hairdryer, maybe some of you have done this, and you go overseas, Africa, Middle East, somewhere outside the United States, the wattage is what? Not 110, but 220, all right, 220, 221, whatever. But it's 220. And you know what happens? You can say, well, you know what? It's my hair dryer. I own it. I paid for it. I brought it over. I'm sticking it in. And you'll stick the plug in. And I promise you, it'll be the best. It's a good thing. It's the best that hair dryer has ever. I mean, you'll be blown. It'll be like a jet. For about 3 seconds. And then it'll smoke and it'll blow up. That's what the good things are in life. We think, hey, this is good. Look at the evidence. At first, this is the good thing, but it's not the right thing. God wants you to know that. He wants the right things for your life, and also wants the right things for my life. And tonight I want to share something that's really, really important. This is one of the most crucial chapters in the Bible for a little country church, and I'll tell you why. As a church, we have a guiding principle. You don't hear it a lot at Haven, but it's a guiding principle for the entire church. For example, in Haven, or if you're in Highside or Triumph, they have what they call driving phrases also. For example, in Haven, it's, you know, rally release to the Word of God, mission of Jesus, and leading of the Holy Spirit. But what's over all of this for us as a ministry is we want Little Country Church to be known as a place where restoration through Christ can be found. That's what we want to do. We want people to know that Jesus Christ can take their broken lives and restore their lives in a way that's really best for them. And this chapter that we're looking at tonight is a part of that for us. It's just one portion of it, of many things, but let me show you what I mean. And so that's the desire of our church. Some people think, well, Little Country Church, it's all about teaching the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. No, that's part of that's how we equip people to do a restoring ministry. How can you share Jesus with people without knowing the story of Jesus from Genesis to Revelation? So that's why we take the time throughout the year to share with you God's word to prepare you, even for this, to rally to release through God's word and God's spirit. The other principle that guides us in that is understanding how Jesus taught us to do this. The scriptures that guide us are Luke 4, 18, and 19. These are the two scriptures that have been guiding our church for close to 30 years now. Here it is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Leave this up for just a little bit, okay? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to do what? To preach. What does that mean? The word preach just means to proclaim or to build a pathway to someone's life. To build a pathway so they can what? To preach the gospel. What's the word gospel? It means good news. To preach the gospel to the poor. What kind of poor people? That word literally means bankrupt. And guess what? Humanity is bankrupt in many different ways. Am I right? Emotionally, physically, spiritually, all right, financially, we're bankrupt. And so God has said, listen, I'm anointing you to proclaim good news to those who are bankrupt. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, those that sometimes you just feel like my heart is broken, I can't get over it. or this. He has sent me also to proclaim liberty to the captives, those who once were free but have got been really caught up in the world system, the world's way of living. And you know what? You thought you're free, but you're really taken captive. And do this, and recovery of sight to the blind. Now that's interesting. That phrase, recovery of sight, literally means in the Greek language to give sight again to someone who once had it but lost it. By the way, you guys deal with this all the time. How many of you had this thought? I can't see how I'm going to pay for college. Anybody have that before you went to college? I can't see how I'm going to pay for my rent. I can't see. Yeah, it just comes out of us. Jesus wants to say, listen, I know, but there was a time when you could see, and I want to help you. So to set at liberty those who are oppressed, also, again, discouraged, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So this was the ministry of Jesus Christ. And if you were to follow his ministry, yes, there are incredible things that we might call supernatural that Jesus did. Signs and wonders and all those things. And we believe that Jesus is still available through his spirit to do those same things today. But primarily what Jesus did before any of that happened is he took time to teach people, to teach God's word, to lay a foundation. And that's why we spend so much time on these things, laying a foundation. So how does this work and what does this mean for you and for me? Let's back up. The first thing, in order for us to accomplish what we believe God has called us to accomplish, is the phrase that starts off, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Gang, we can't do anything that's going to last eternally in our flesh. Not one thing. As a matter of fact, what we're going to read about tonight is going to impact Saul and a group of people for the next 40 years. What Saul does tonight in our study, 40 years later, everybody else in Israel will forget, except for a group of people. They remember when the Spirit was leading Saul, what he did. Everything else, no one remembers. The same thing in your life and in my life. But what does it mean to have the Spirit of the Lord upon me? A couple of things, two things I want you to hear. Number one, how does the Spirit of the Lord really present himself to us in a meaningful way, in a lasting way? The first thing that takes place is when you and I hear an invitation from Jesus that he gives to every single human being. He says, would you allow me to love you? Would you allow me to look over you? Would you allow me to be the Lord of your life, to guide your life, to guard your life, to correct your life? He gives an invitation to you and to me. Will you allow me to do that? If we say yes to that invitation, if we say yes, Jesus begins to move in great, great generosity. He's a gift giver, just like, well, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only son. And Jesus, because he's the same as the Father, he's a giver. And what does he do for you and I? The first thing he does is he gives us his Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord shows up in your life through what we simply call this indwelling of the Spirit. What's the indwelling of the Spirit? That sounds a dwelling. What, does anybody know what a dwelling is? What is it? It's another way to describe a house. Hey, this is my dwelling, okay? What happens is when we say yes to Jesus, be the Lord of my life, come love me, guide me, he says, I will, and I will place in you my Spirit to live in you. And what the Holy Spirit begins to do for you and also for me is he simply erases our weaknesses. He gives us tools to live out the life that he calls us to live. And then he empowers us. He's the one that gives us the ability and empowers us to do what he calls us to do. That's the first thing the Spirit of the Lord does that comes upon us. The second thing is a phrase that we called not the indwelling of the Spirit, but the infilling of the Spirit. What's that? That's a beautiful thing the Holy Spirit does. And then he comes in. And again, he's the one that's there daily with us. And this phrase, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you know, here I have this, the church is hurting for money, so they got me one of these size of bottles of water apparently. But anyways, if you give tonight, I'll get a full one, okay? No, just kidding. But see, there's water in this. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is like this. I wish I had a hose to really this evening, because what I would do is I pour a hose in this bottle. And here's the filling. And if the filling continues to fill this huge container up, eventually what's going to happen if I don't turn the hose off? It's going to fill up. And what's it going to do? It's going to go outside this bottle. It's going to run down, ruin my computer. But it's going to slowly, if I keep, don't turn the hose off, it's going to what? Get the carpet wet. It's going to touch you. 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 See, it's going to happen. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He doesn't want to fill me to fill me. But as he fills me, and I continue to say, Lord, continue to fill me with your presence, it'll affect the world around me. By the way, the Holy Spirit comes in at salvation. But this filling of the Holy Spirit, listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Many of you know this. Paul says this, do not be drunk with wine, because that's stupid or dissipation. I mean, there's nothing that really worthwhile. But what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. When Paul was saying that, he used in their language the idea of don't stop asking for the filling. Continually ask for the filling. I often say we need to be filled a lot. Why? Because we leak all during the day. And so this ministry of the Holy Spirit is key to who we are. And so the second thing is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. But look again at verse 18. Because he has what? Anointed me. That's what I want to see tonight for you and for me. What's the importance of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our life? And we're going to see in a powerful illustration in 1 Samuel tonight. Now, this idea of the anointing, in the Bible it's talked about in like five different ways of how it shows up. But the way we're going to talk about tonight, it's called the Creo anointing, okay? Creo anointing. And that's an anointing that's really placed upon someone for basically like a sacred or a symbolic anointing where, hey, this is something that setting someone aside that God is going to use in a sacred, in a special way. There's other anointings in the Bible. For example, the guest was often anointed in the Old Testament days and New Testament days. Jesus reminds us of this. He says in Luke chapter 7, verse 46, this is what happens. He visited a man's house. He says, listen, you did not what? Anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with what? Fragrant oil. The idea is that when a guest would come, and by the way, having been to Israel a lot, I can appreciate this verse. In those days, they did not wear these nice white shoes. If they wore shoes at all, they were sandals. And their feet was the most precious part of their body because that was their transportation. But you do know that they didn't have nice paved roads. As you walk through Jerusalem, literally in those days, especially in the days of Jesus, the Romans were ruling. They did a lot to kind of keep the city clean. But you know what? Raw sewage would actually be running down the streets. So you're walking through raw sewage to come to my house for dinner? How humbling would it be for me to get down on my knees and to wash your feet? And especially if you're like 50 years old, you know how your grandpa's toes get, those toenails that are like an inch thick? And they're kind of that yellow, grayish, you know, you're just, that's humility. But what would happen if I washed your feet? I'm honoring you, right? I am honoring you. The sick were anointed in the Old Testament. By the way, read this verse carefully with me. James chapter 5, verse 16. Is anyone among you sick? By the way, the word sick there, it's a general word for sickness. Again, it could be a mental sickness. It could be an anxious sickness. Maybe you're love sick. I don't know. But if you're sick, let him call for the what? Is it singular or plural? I know school's not in, but it's what? Yeah. It doesn't say, listen, if there is only one elder, call for that elder, okay? But if you're in a setting where you have the ability to call for the elders, why? Let me share just a moment. Call for the elders of the church and let what? Them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the elder. Is that what it says? If your Bible says that, send it back to Walmart. It should say the name of the Lord. Here's the deal. Why elders? Because God knows how we are, just our nature. If one of you were sick and you came just to me, there was no one else, you say, hey, listen, Brian, could you pray for me? I would pray for you. And if God chose to demonstrate a healing touch in your life, what do you think you would do the next time you were sick? You would call me. That's just our nature. Even though I didn't heal you, I just demonstrated God's presence. He's the healer. But what if you called for the elders and there was three, four, five of us? You don't know which one is going to get the credit, right? It's all about God's glory. Do you get this? It's pretty simple. How God knows us. And so people who are sick, they often would call for the elders, and that's exactly what happened. But there's another group of people or groups of people that were anointed. Not only the guests, not only the sick, but listen to this. The priests in the Old Testament were anointed. Moses was told to do this in Exodus chapter 30, verse 30. It says this. And you, talking to Moses, and you shall what? Anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate or set them apart that they may what? Minister to who? Me as priest. By the way, our ministry first is to God, not to one another. By serving God, I may serve you. And by the way, I love this, and you might want to write this down if you're a serious Bible student. The Latin word for priests is the word bridge. We are bridge builders. That's all we are. Think about this. You and I are the pathway between man and God. As you're sharing Christ with someone, you're just a bridge. That's all you are. And by the way, think about that. Don't get discouraged in several ways. What do you mean? What if I share Jesus with somebody and they come so close, but they don't want to make the journey? Some people do that with bridges, right? They walk up and they go, I'm not going to do that. That happens. Some people begin the journey. I'm going to follow Christ. And they get about halfway to the decision. They go, they turn around. Guess what? The bridge doesn't complain. The bridge just needs to be available. Will you be available to be a bridge builder? So the priests, they were often, you know, in a public way, listen, we're going to do something. But then not only were the priests anointed, check this out. The kings and prophets were anointed, set aside. One day Elijah had an opportunity to do both of these things. He was sent to Syria, and then God says, when you get there, there's something I want you to do, and it's demonstrated in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16. Look at this. It says, and you, speaking to Elijah, who was the prophet of the day, and you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king of Israel. And also you shall, anoint Elisha. You shall anoint Elisha as a prophet in your place. You see what's happening here? He's setting these guys aside, demonstrating God's calling on their life. But there's something huge changing as we're going through 1 Samuel tonight. For the first time, okay, this passage in 1 Kings happens many, many, many years later. Before a king was ever anointed, this is what took place. There were no kings for a long time. As a matter of fact, when God began his plan for the people called Israel, it's amazing what God did. Remember they started a journey in Egypt, and they were there for how long? 400 years. And then after 400 years, the Lord says, listen, I'm going to release you from captivity, from being under the world's ways, and if you'll trust my word, I'll take you to a promised land. And they began that journey being led by Moses the prophet. And then after Moses died, Joshua took the lead. So Moses brought them out of Egypt, but Joshua brought them into the promised land. And then for a season, no longer was Joshua leading, and no longer was a prophet leading, but God began to use judges to guide them in this season in this new land. Some of the judges you're familiar with, people like Deborah, maybe you've heard of her, Gideon, what about Samson? Heard of him? Okay. And the last was Samuel, whom we're going to see tonight. And Samuel was the last of judges, but there were also priests that were leading him during this time. Eli was the priest who raised Samuel. So we have all these prophets and these priests, but not a king. But they were about to get their first king in just a little bit, as we will see. The problem is not that they wanted a king. Saul is not going to be, he's going to be a good king. He wasn't the right king. The problem isn't that the children of Israel were never to have a king. As a matter of fact, God had a desire to give them a king long before they even knew what was going on. For example, think back way back in the book of Genesis. There was a guy, we call him Father Abraham today. But back then, God spoke to Abram in Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 5. Look at what it says. He says, no longer shall your name be Abram, but now your name shall be Abraham. The Ham is the spirit. It's the idea of you're going to have the spirit in you. And no longer just Abram, but you're going to be Abraham, For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and what? Kings shall come from you. This is Abraham. Well, guess what? God was faithful. Abraham and Sarah, okay, Sarai to Sarah, okay, they had a child, a miraculous child. You may know that, you know, he was 100, she was 90. By the way, later on, when Abraham was asked to take his son Isaac and place him on the altar and take his life, you know why that wasn't a big deal for Abraham? I mean, it's a big deal, but you know why he was able to do that? Because he already knows he worships a God who can raise the dead. Well, how do you know that? Because his wife was 90 years old. Does a woman usually have a live womb at 90? No. He's already seen the miracle of God taking something that was dead and bringing it back to life. Well, that's exactly what takes place. And then Isaac, he marries. And Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Okay. And then those two didn't get along real well. So Jacob takes off. He goes to his uncle's house. He falls in love with, it's kind of weird, kind of like Kentucky. It's kind of weird. He goes to his uncle's house. He falls in love with his cousins, technically, and he comes back later on, and he's got, you know, two wives, two concubines, but he has 12 sons. Now, listen, if you read the Bible slowly, you'll be amazed as to some things that God does. And so now Jacob has these 12 sons. He's about to die. He's on what we call the deathbed. And so he starts calling in his sons one at a time because he wants to bless them one at a time. Listen to this. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, he says to his, by the way, these 12 sons later will become 12 tribes. But these are just boys now. They're men. He says, listen, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. This is a prophecy. The word scepter there, it means the royal reign. Or out of you, Judah, kings. By the way, this should mean something later on. The first king of Israel is Saul, and he's not from the tribe of Judah. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. Again, that's okay. Benjamin's good enough. No, go for the right. Get this? So, nor shall a lawgiver come between his feet until Shiloh or Jesus, that's another way of describing the kingdom rule of Jesus, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Again, what was God saying? Someday you're going to have a king. Abraham, out of you will come kings. Your grandson, out of you will come kings. Later on, Moses is leading the people out of Israel. Before they come to the promised land, he pulls them aside and says, listen, something's going to take place when you cross over the Jordan River and you establish yourself as tribes now in this new land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 17, listen to what Moses prophesies. He prophesies this. He says, listen, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you and you possess it, and you dwell in it for a while, and this is what you're going to say. I will set a king over me like all the nations that are all around me. And you shall set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. And one from among your brethren shall set his king over you, that you may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. And he goes on to say, here's some things that the king shall not do. And so please hear this tonight. The king was in the plan of God. They just got ahead of the plan a little bit. Maybe you've done that in your life. I'm not going to have you stand up and tell us your story, but guess what? We all do that, don't we? We just get ahead. You know what's so beautiful about God? He's the God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances, 70 times 70 chances. That's our God. But what can we learn about Israel's first king? This is what I want you to catch. This is huge, gang. If you will capture this tonight, I promise you it'll change the rest of your life. I'm not just selling like Shamwell. I'm talking like this is real stuff, all right? Check this out. In 1 Samuel, and by the way, if you're there in your Bible, in 1 Samuel between chapters 9, 10, and 11, we see the most amazing thing of what it looks like to have the Spirit of the Lord come upon you and anoint you. The reason I highlight these 11 verses is because tragically for Saul, this is when he operated under that power. But tragically for Saul, he walked away from it. That's a tragedy. I don't want to talk about the tragedy tonight. Let's just talk about what we can expect as the Lord desires to anoint us. Let's turn to chapter 9, verse 27 and start right there just for a moment, okay? Samuel is walking down the street with Saul. And as they were going down the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Hey, tell your servant to go ahead of us." And so he went on. By the way, here's something I need to learn to do in my life. Samuel says, "But you stand here a while. How good are you at that?" You know what happens if we'll take time just to stand before the Lord? "Stand here a while," listen to this, "that I may announce to you" what? "The word of God." That's the beauty of sitting here tonight, not running around. Just let's sit. Let's see what God has to say. Well, then Samuel, he took a flask of oil. He poured it on Saul's head and he kissed him. And he said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" Three powerful things just took place. Three distinct things just took place. This is huge, gang. For Israel, this has never happened. Things like this. Number one, a monarchy was now being established for Israel. They'd never had this before. It was, and this monarchy that was established, lots of countries have kings, right? But Israel is the one in that day that established a monarchy as a divine institution. This is something God wanted from the days of Abraham. Number two, this anointing, as Samuel's pouring the oil, this anointing set Saul apart to lead the nation in civil government. That was the role of an anointed king. They were to lead the nation in a civil government. Remember we told you prophets and priests were also anointed? They were anointed to lead the nation in what we might call God's divine grace. They were to deal with the spiritual things. The king was supposed to deal with the governing things. That's what's being set up for the first time. So what happened? This is what I want. I'm going to give you three things, all right, that I want you to write, even if you take notes, or don't take notes tonight. This will be on the test. Do they even use Scantrons anymore? Did you just, I'm sorry, I even said that word to some of you that haven't even started. Okay, this will be on the Scantron test. Because this is how this can apply to you. As I read these things tonight, as I say the name Saul, think of your name. Just push your name in there. So when this anointing takes place, this is what you can expect. Number one, if you're right, Jenna, 1, 2, 3. Number one, the anointing gave Saul the ability to hear from God on leadership issues and communicate them. When the Spirit of the Lord anoints you for different things, if he anoints you for an assignment, could be one assignment, could be a life assignment, this is what will happen. The Spirit of God will come upon you in such a way that you will hear from God on how to lead and how to communicate these things. For example, what took place? 1 Samuel chapter 10, look at verse 6. Look what took place. And the Spirit of the Lord, Samuel's saying, this is what you can expect. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will what? Prophesy. What's that? To be able to hear and communicate. All right? Case in point. He says, this is going to happen. Then later on in verse 10, the same chapter, guess what happens? Verse 10, can you kick that one? There you go. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. And again, for a second time, you will, well, that's verse 6, okay? But in verse 10, it says, and you will prophesy later on. He does that. That's exactly what happens. Now, let me stop here just for a moment. I want to talk about prophecy because some people make this more of a hot potato item than it should be. Not everybody that can prophesy is a follower of Christ. Not everybody that prophesies, even wonderful things, maybe serving the Lord. How do I know that? Listen to what Jesus says. Can you put up Matthew chapter 7? I think it's back there. Matthew chapter 7, listen to this. Just as Jesus speaking, not me. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the what? Will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?" And Jesus says, "And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, because you practice lawlessness or godlessness." Later on, how do we know that to be true? Listen, For example, can anybody prophesy? Listen, in John chapter 11, this is an amazing story, beginning in verse 49. And one of them, Caiaphas, he was the high priest that year. He said, "You know nothing at all." And he begins to give a prophecy. What do I know? Because in verse 51, it says this, "Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he what? Prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation." How many here today think Caiaphas was a great big fan of Jesus? No. So be careful. Even in John, in 1 John chapter 4, he says this, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." The point I want to say is you can't have your feet in the world and the word and walk that way consistently. Sure, you may be living in the world, you may say some wonderful prophetic things, but it doesn't mean God's really high on you that moment. I mean, I had a lot of friends, we'd be getting high, smoking a joint, we did some incredible prophecies. But God was not there, I'm telling you. But boy, it sounded really good at the time. It don't work that way. But when the Holy Spirit, please hear this, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he anoints you for whatever it is, could be one assignment, could be many, listen, you will hear from God on leadership issues and you'll communicate them. Number two, the second thing I want you to see in Saul's life, in your life, in my life, the anointing made Saul a new man. Again, back to verse 6, listen to what takes place. "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into" what? "Another man." Later on in verse 11, can you put verse 11 up there? "It happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets. The people said to one another, 'What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?'" They were blown away. When it says he's a new man, it doesn't say he got saved. It simply says his heart changed. There was a heart change. I was sharing, I forget what service it was this morning, but I was sharing that when I went to my 10-year high school reunion, I showed up, and how many of you have gone to a high school reunion yet? A few of you? No one? Anybody with naturally blonde hair? Okay, or naturally brown hair? Just kidding. By the way, my hair has gotten so blonde this summer, it's amazing. Anyways, but I went to my high school 10-year reunion, and number one, honestly, this was, we never thought you'd come. I go, "Well, why?" I go, "We thought you were in prison." "No, I'm not in prison." "Well, what are you doing with your life?" "I'm a pastor." And they all started laughing at my high school reunion. "This is not," and they said, "Yeah, right. If you're a pastor, why don't you pray for the meal?" Okay. I prayed for the meal. And all night long, they said, okay, come on, tell us, what are you really, I'm a pastor. "Okay, if you're a pastor, where are you pastoring at?" And I gave them the address. This is on Saturday night. On Sunday morning, two teachers and two people came to church. And I'm up on the platform watching them going, oh my God, you know, and they're looking around for, you know, is he punking us? What's going on? And they literally came out and they didn't even talk to me. And they just said, "There is a God." And they walked out. Some of you, wouldn't you like to go back to high school today and say, "Listen, I'm not that punk. I'm not that person. God has done a wonderful work." But what's more, even better about this, when you walk in the anointing, you don't have to tell anybody. They will see it. They will see it. Well, how do I know this? Okay, here's a couple things I want you to see about what I've observed also in many people over the years. He's going to be a new man, sure. And so Saul is anointed by Samuel. And then this is what happens. He says, "Samuel, you're going to be king." But I want you to see what Samuel did after he had this meeting with Samuel. What does he do? Look at verses 15 and 16. He goes home. He doesn't go and build a palace. He just goes home. And Saul's uncle said, "Hey, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, and we'll meet him later on. His name's Abner. We'll meet him later on. "Well, he told us plainly that the donkeys that had been found that I've been looking for, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said." You know what I see here? A sense of humility. A sense of humility. How do I know that to be true? Well, There comes a day later on in the chapter, in verse 20, where it's time to announce to all the tribes, hey, the king you wanted, here he is. And in verse 20 of chapter 8, it says, and when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Again, is that the right tribe? No. Should have said, wait, this is wrong. But no, that's good enough. Okay. And when he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, what? He couldn't be found. Some of you guys walk around, ta-da, I'm anointed king. That tells me you're not a humble anointed person. There's a sense of humility about him. You see this here? Here's something amazing. Well, after they announce who's king, this is what also takes place in verse 27 of that chapter. Look at this. But some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him. Literally, it means they totally disrespected him in public. They despised him and they brought him no presents. Check this out. But he, what? Held his peace. Let me ask you something. Those of you that know a little bit about King Saul, does that sound like the Saul of the Bible we read about? In a few chapters, listen to this, he's going to be throwing spears at David because he doesn't like the way David's playing harp. In a few chapters, guess what? His son Jonathan, the nation has to save Jonathan from his dad because his dad wants to kill him because he ate some honey. Those events I'm talking about are not events when the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. He's operating in his flesh and not the Holy Spirit. By the way, in chapter 11, they go to battle. Saul leads them in their first battle. And the battle ends with a great victory. But listen to this, verses 12 and 13. Then the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring those men that we may put them to death. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day. Check this out. For today, who? The Lord has accomplished deliverance in Israel. Are you seeing this humility about him? I really believe a person who lives an anointed life lives a humble life. Here's the final thing I want to share with you, if you are taking notes about this. The anointing gave Saul a love for the people and the ability to motivate them or lead them. You know, some of you are going to be anointed to do different things. Some of you are going to be teaching. What grade are you teaching this year? Second grader. She's going to be teaching pre-people the entire year, okay? Now, to me, they're kind of smelly, kind of interesting, but God has put a heart in you for them. And God will show you how to love them and how to motivate two-year-olds. Or, I'm sorry, I don't even, see, this is how much I don't care for them that much. Second graders. You know, I mean, that's not me, but you know what I'm saying? You know, but whatever assignment God gives you, he'll change your heart, and he'll give you a love, and he'll show you how to motivate that group. Case in point. Remember I talked about this great battle that they just won in chapter 11? Now, I'm not recommending this in your first day of class. Don't do what he does. But he did something in those people. He fell in love with them, as we're going to see, and he knew how to motivate them. In chapter 11, beginning in verse 5, listen to what it says. As a matter of fact, I guess we got to read it. We're going old school. We're actually going to not put the verses up there for you. You actually have to turn your eyes to your Bible. Ready? Now, there was Saul, chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. There was Saul coming from behind the herd from the field. By the way, what happened in chapter 10? We're anointing you as king. Again, is he out building a palace? No, he goes back home and he's serving his dad. What a great, humble guy. But he's serving his dad, and he's coming behind the herd in the field. And Saul said, what troubles the people that they weep? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Wednesday night in our Through the Bible study, we'll cover this, okay? Well then, what happens, verse 6? The Spirit of God, what happens? came upon Saul when he heard the news, and his anger was greatly aroused. Why? He cares for his people have been threatened by an Ammonite king. He's going, wait a second. So what does he do? He has to motivate his people to respond. So this is what I say do not do. If you work in an office tomorrow and you got to give like a team speech, like let's motivate, don't do this. So he took a yoke of oxen. He cut them in pieces. He sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers. And he says, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, it shall be done to his oxen. So don't take their stuffed animals. If you don't get your grades, your homework, that won't work. Well, what happened though? When you're anointed, God will show you the proper way to motivate those that you're working with. Check this out. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out in one consent or unity. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. This is what I know about my life. Without a doubt, I am not the smartest person at Little Country Church. I am not the sharpest knife in the drawer, without a doubt. I don't know the Bible as well as many in our church. I know that to be true. When they asked me to be the pastor of the church, I was 30 years old. But this is what I knew. The Lord anointed me to lead the church. I remember going to my first elder meeting. I was younger than most of these guys' sons in the elder meeting. But I wasn't arrogant, I don't believe. But I was faithful. If God has anointed me, then God will show us our way. He'll do the same thing in your life. How do I know that? Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Look at what it says. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. If you're a male, or you're a female here tonight, you are a candidate to be anointed by God. What happens? Again, Luke 4:18. How does this work? The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and he will anoint you. That's what Jesus was saying. How do I know Jesus was talking about you and me? In these scriptures, listen to this. After the resurrection, Jesus meets with his disciples in the upper room. John chapter 20, verse 21. Look at this carefully. And Jesus showed up and said, boo! No, he didn't. I would have done that. Wouldn't you have done that? Wouldn't that be so cool? Just walk through the wall, boo! But no, he shows up. And what's the first word out of his mouth? Peace. Why? Because these people were probably freaking out. Don't you think they were? What do you think Peter was thinking? I said I would never run. So the first thing he says is peace. But here, catch this. This is huge. He says, listen, peace to you as the Father. To me, that's the most important phrase in this verse. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And then it says in the next verse, he breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. Wait a second. I'm not seeing the connection between Saul, who's anointed to be a king. I mean, I don't have a crown. And Jesus. Was Jesus really a king on earth? Did God send Jesus as a king? Well, you may remember a conversation that Jesus was having in John chapter 18, verse 37. And Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answers, says, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Gang, that same anointing that was given to the Father, the Father gave to the Son is giving to you. You do have a royal anointing. It's a humble anointing, but God is calling us to be leaders. Continually to lead in your businesses and to lead this year at school, even with the 2 to 2nd-year-old graders, whatever they are. You know, whatever it is. But whatever it is, whatever it is. But this is what I challenge you to do. And you guys are doing all kinds of incredible things. I want to encourage you, be faithful where you are today. But pray often. Pray often. You know, if you're a counselor, I would pray before every crazy person walks in your office and say, Holy Spirit, anoint me that I would hear from you and listen carefully and know what to say to that person. Lord, you know, if I have to say, would you like to biggie size that one more time? I'm going to go crazy. Lord, help me today. I got this stupid looking uniform on, but help me to do well with this uniform on and trust you for tomorrow. Start praying daily. Be filled with the Holy Spirit continually. Let's bow before the Lord. And I want to ask you two questions before we're done. Here's the first one. How does the Spirit of the Lord come upon us today? How does that happen? It happens to the man or the woman that says yes to the invitation of Jesus, who simply says, will you allow me to love you? Will you allow me to live in your life? Will you allow me to guide your life, to guard your life? Will you allow me to correct in your life? And if you say yes to Jesus, then the Spirit of God is given to you. Be honest. This isn't on the test for everybody else to see, but it is before God. Have you truly said yes to Jesus leading your life? Have you truly said yes? I'm not saying you haven't failed. I'm just saying, have you truly said yes? Then allow His Spirit to come into your life, to dwell in your life. And here's the second thing I want to ask you to do again. Continue to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you daily. We need that. Have you even done that today? It's okay if you haven't. Day's not over. Maybe while we're worshiping tonight, this could be your time to say yes to His invitation to be the Lord of your life and to simply say, Holy Spirit, fill me tonight and tomorrow for your glory. Amen.